Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. We'll begin a study of this book this morning. Malachi chapter 1. And we'll actually, we're going to read verse 1 now and then pray. And then at the end of the sermon, we're going to read just the entirety of the book from cover to cover. It's not a very long book. It's actually a pretty short one. But we'll do that at the end, and that'll get us ramped up and ready to go for the book of Malachi. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your word. And Lord, we pray that today, Lord, we would receive it by faith. Lord, that we would have humble and willing hearts, Lord, that are ready and willing to listen to your word. Lord, that we might obey everything written, Lord, in the prophets and the apostles. Lord, we thank you that you have delivered to us your word. Lord, that we might know the way of salvation. Lord, that we might know what is true and what is right. Lord, that we might know how to serve you, to equip the man of God for every good work. So, Father, we pray that we would receive your word with meekness, Lord, with glad and obedient hearts, and that we would be quick to obey all that you tell us to do. So, Lord, be with us today. Lord, may your word be faithfully taught. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, today we begin this study of the book of Malachi, and I'm very eager to preach through this book, for many of the issues that Malachi faced in his own day are no different than the issues that we face in our own, which is namely a dead, cold, lifeless worship of God, void of the Spirit, void of true faith, and void of that Malachi is facing in what he's rebuking and preaching against in his own generation. And what he describes is very reminiscent, looks eerily familiar to what we see in our own day in so many of what we call Christian churches. And I am reminded of what the prophet said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it can be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in the ages before us." The issues addressed in the Bible, the unbelief of the people, the sins of the people, the way that people behaved toward God and toward the things of God, these are common to man, common across all generations. So we should not think that the sins that are being addressed by Malachi are unique to Malachi's generation. But rather, these sins are common. These sins we will face in our own generation. We are going to have to deal with these sins in our own life, put them to death, mortify them, and then we're going to have to address them in terms of the broader culture as well, and preach against these sins and call men to repent. Though some of the outward forms may seem different to us. We're not going to the temple. We're not going to the altar. We're not bringing sacrifices in that way. Yet the attitude, the heart, what is going on the inside is the same as what we see today. The book of Malachi is one of the latest books of the Old Testament. It was written after exiled, after Judah had gone into the Babylonian exile, after they had been restored to their own land during the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. It is after the temple has been rebuilt and the people are once again bringing their sacrifices to God. Now, it's important to note that after the Babylonian exile, that the Jews did not worship idols the way that they did before the exile, right? That they put away these more outward, flagrant, blatant forms of idolatry. Right before the exile, they worshiped and served many and various images. They made high places, right? They built altars, they built shrines, they built ashrams and pillars, and they worshiped and served them under every green tree, on every hill. They had these types of shrines where they worshiped idols and false gods. This is what it says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 12. It says, "The people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right." Secretly, as if we can hide a city. "They set up for themselves pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. He said to them, you shall not do this. This is what they were doing before the exile. After the exile, they put away these types of outward forms of idolatry. They were not building the high places. They were not erecting the pillars. They were not building the Asherim poles. They did not worship idols in this way as they had before. They put away these outward forms, but instead they replaced it with a more subtle, deceptive form of idolatry. Corrupted worship of the true God. The inward attitude, the heart, was no different than before. It was the same, though the outward forms may have looked differently. So they were not worshiping and serving the Baals, the other gods, but they were worshiping and serving the true God, the God of Israel, but not in the true way. They weren't doing it in a proper way that God had commanded them to do. And in this way, they are very much like the churches of our own day. Like many churches, like many pastors, like many Christians today. They honor God with their lips, and much of what they say are the right words. They have the right terminology, the right lingo. They're saying the right things. They're going through the right motions, but their heart is far from God, and they are worshiping God in vain. The people of Malachi's day were worshiping God in vain. Therefore, God raised up the prophet Malachi to come and preach against the sins of the people, to call them to repent of their ingratitude toward God, of their neglect and contempt for true biblical worship of God, and for their rampant disobedience to His laws. The worship and service of the Lord, it was not primary to them. It was good and fine, right, if you had time. You could just go and do whatever you wanted. No need to be too strict, no need to be too disciplined, no need to be too careful with the worship of God, right? You don't have to take commitment to God that seriously, right? Anything will do. Because most people, and this is true today, what most people really believe is that God is lonely, He's desperate for a relationship, and He'll just take whatever we give Him. It doesn't matter. We can come and go as we please, do whatever we want, because God is so desperate for worshipers, it doesn't matter what we do or what we offer to Him, God is going to be pleased with it because He needs us more than we need Him. Now, people won't say this outwardly, but this is what many people, they literally believe this. Some people will say it outwardly, but many people behave in this way. So the oracle of Malachi is very pertinent to our own day, for in the churches, what do we find? Ingratitude towards God, neglect and contempt for true biblical worship, and rampant disobedience to the Lord. There are very few who are taking the Bible, the worship of God, the things of God seriously. There are very few who are examining their lives to make sure that they are not living in any area that is contrary to the Word of God. And they actually despise the things of God. Many people have this idea, or at least they approach the worship and service of God as if they're doing God a favor. That when I show up, I'm actually doing God a favor, not the other way around, because God needs me. So I can come and go as I please. I can show up whenever I want. I don't have to be careful about how I follow God's commands. Just do whatever I like, right? What's the big deal? God should just be happy that I am here and that I am blessing Him with my presence. But this is man-centered worship of God. And it is actually detestable to God, and it is very dishonoring to Him. And we'll see in the book of Malachi, He actually says it would be better for you if you didn't even do this than to do what you are doing. And it would be better for you if you had a priest who would rise up and put a stop to this than allow you to continue doing these things. So is Christ supreme? Right? Do we love Him above all others? Is our service to Him most important in our life? Or is He an afterthought for us? Is He playing second fiddle for us? This is what Malachi is addressing in his own day, and it is a message that we need to hear in ours as well. So let's look again at Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, the introduction to the book. There again it says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Here, the book begins by giving a description of its content. It is called an oracle, right? An oracle, or in some of the older translations, it'll be called a burden. An oracle or a burden of the word of the Lord. This meaning, it is a message from God, right? It is obvious, right, from this description that Malachi knew and understood, and what he expected of the people is that they would recognize that this book, this message that he was delivering to them, was not originating in the will of Malachi, but rather he was speaking the very oracles of God, a message or a word that came from the Lord. Right? It is an oracle of the word of the Lord. So ultimately, the primary source of this oracle is not the human prophet Malachi, but rather the primary source where it originates is in the Lord God Almighty. It is an oracle from God. Therefore, we must receive it with all of the authority of God Almighty, meaning we cannot pick and choose what we like or what we dislike. We cannot disbelieve and obey only half of the book. Say, well, we'll keep chapter 1 and 2, and we'll reject chapter 3 and 4. Right? We can't do that. Right? All of it is a word from the Lord, so we have to receive how much of it as a word from the Lord? We have to receive all of it, 100%. This is how we must be. All of it must be believed. All of it must be obeyed. We cannot reject one dot or one iota from this book. And if we do, if we take away or if we add to it, then we will be under the curse of God. All of the curses of God will come upon us. If we take away, God will take away our part in the tree of life. If we add to it, God will add to us all the plagues of this book. If we would have the blessing of the Lord, then we must fear and tremble before the word of the Lord, before the word of God. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Right, even there, he's dealing with the same issue. Right, don't think that I need this house. Don't think that you're providing for me some service or some need that I cannot provide for myself. Yes, you built this temple. Yes, symbolically I dwell there, but not for my benefit, but for whose benefit? For your benefit, right? For your blessing, not for mine. My hands built everything, everything that you see, the whole world and the fullness of it all. I built all of this. So how can you build me a temple that then I need and dwell within? It is impossible. It's for your benefit, and it is to teach you to tremble before the Lord. This is the one to whom I will look, right? He who is humble, who's contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is how we have to approach not only the book of Malachi, but all of the Bible. Every word of the Lord proves true. All of the Bible is an oracle to us from the Lord, and this is how we must receive it. How a person receives the word of the Lord determines whether they have true faith or whether they have superficial and false faith. Those with true faith will receive the Bible and the true teachings of the Bible, not as a word from men, right, that we can take or leave, but as a word from God that we must obey, that we must follow, right? Our attitude towards the Bible shows whether or not we love God or not. Amen. We have to believe the Bible. This is how the church in Thessalonica was. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." The church received the word that was spoken to them through the apostles, but they received it. They understood that this is not a word from men, but rather this truly is a word of God, And they received it in that way, meaning with all the authority of God, and they obeyed it, they kept it, they believed it. And this is how we must be as well. When we come to service, right, when we come to Bible study, when we hear the public reading and teaching of the Bible, when we're reading the Bible on our own, right, in our private devotions to God, we must come to the Lord as humble servants of God, not peers. We are not peers with God. He is not our equal, amen, right? He is greater than us. We are not critiquers of the Word of God. We do not read the Bible like we might read some other book or like we might watch some television program and critique it here and there, say, I like this and I didn't like that. No, that's not the way that we are to be with the Word of God. We come as humble servants of the Lord, ready to hear the will of our Master and ready to obey what He commands us to do. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Right? It is not the duty of the soldier to contradict, right, to critique, to improve upon the orders of his commanding officer. What is the duty of the soldier? To obey him, to say, yes, sir, right? To do what his officer tells him to do, to follow his commands and his orders. And not some of them, but all of them. And if he disobeys, then he gets punished. It is not the duty of the slave to disagree and argue with his master. Rather, it is his duty to obey his master, to do his will, to do what his master tells him to do, to carry it out meticulously. Christ is our captain. Christ is our master. We are his slaves, and it is our duty to receive his word and to obey it. We cannot resist the word of the Lord. And yet, there are many people who do. Now, they won't come out blatantly and say this. They won't come out and say what they're really doing. They do it in more subtle and crafty ways. They have excuses. Well, that's just your interpretation, right? That's your interpretation of the word of the Lord. But, you know, there are many different ways of looking at it, right? There are many different ways of interpreting it, which is true. There are different ways. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. And we are bound to believe and to obey the right way, not the wrong way. But they will say, well, people have disagreed on these things for many, many years, so you can just pick and choose whatever you want. All right, people use these kinds of lame excuses to justify unbelief, to justify rebellion, to justify their own disobedience to the Word of God so that they reduce the severity of it. But we can't do these things. No, we cannot do this. The one who is a true believer, a true child of God, a true son, he does not do those things, right? What kind of obedience did Christ offer to his Father? Glad, willing, ready obedience. Amen. We are children of God. So what kind of obedience should we offer God? The same thing. Glad, willing, ready obedience. And if we come to the word of the Lord and we see some area of unbelief or some area of disobedience that needs to be corrected, then we should say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'm glad to do these things, and I want to do these things because I want to know what the Bible says, because I want to offer to God faithfulness, obedience, meticulous obedience to God. This is the way that we should behave when we approach the word of the Lord, as a slave hearing the will of his master and who gives to him glad, willing obedience, who is quick to go and do the word of the Lord. Now, this term that's translated in my translation as an oracle is also and can be translated as a burden. And it does carry that sense that this is not only the oracle of Malachi, but it's also the burden of Malachi. The burden of Malachi, because the message is a burden. Malachi's message will be a burden, right? Not that Malachi hates this message. He loves this message, but it's a burden to him because it's a difficult message. It's not an easy message, but one that is going to be hard and difficult for him to preach, and it's going to be hard and difficult for the people to hear him, to tolerate what it is that he has to say, because much of what he says is going to be preaching against their sin, and they're not going to like that, right? People don't like it when you preach against their sin. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26, this is why it is a burden. Because though the word of the Lord is coming to Israel, and what we ought to expect when it comes to Israel, or in our case, when it comes to people who claim to be Christians, they ought to offer glad and willing obedience. But what do you often find? Not everyone who claims to be an Israelite is a real Israelite. And not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a true Christian. And when those who are fake hear the burden of the Lord, they can't stand it. They resist it, they detest it, and they want to cast it off. Jeremiah 26, verse 1. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, the word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not hold back a word. Right? Why does he have to tell him don't hold back a word? Because he's going to let them have it, right? He's going to let them have it, and he's going to be tempted to say, this isn't going to go well, so I'm going to hold back a little bit here, a little bit there. I'm going to alter it, take off the rough edges, make it a little bit smoother going down. But God tells him, he warns him beforehand, don't do that, right? Don't hold back, right? Don't hold back. Give them my word. It may be that they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, then all the priests and the prophets and the people, they praised him, right? They thanked him. They said, thank you so much, Jeremiah. We're so glad to have a prophet come and teach us the word of the Lord. Is that what they said? No. They laid hold of him saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Which is funny, because they're saying to him, what you're saying is not true, it's a lie. Wow. Well, if it's a lie, then what's the big deal? Right? Why does it matter if it's a lie? Why are you so upset about it? Why are you wanting to kill him? Right? If it's a lie, then everything's going to continue, and you just say, Jeremiah's a crazy man. But they want to kill him because they know deep down it's true. They know it's true, and they cannot bear to have his word spoken. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your own ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants, for in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ear. Right? That's not an easy message to say. He knows what they're going to do. He knows that they're not going to like it, but he has to do it anyway. And this is why it's a burden. It's hard. It's difficult. Right, no one wants to be the bearer of bad news. Everyone wants to say something positive, right? We want to be upbeat. We want to talk about peace and safety and prosperity. But when people are living in sin, there's nothing positive to say to them, right? What positive thing can we say to people who are living in sin other than repent, mend your ways and your deeds, and God will relent of the disaster that is coming upon you? But if they refuse to repent, then there is nothing positive to say. There is no good message that we can get to them. There's no way of sugarcoating it when we have to tell them that you're going to go to hell if you continue doing these things. Right? That's the problem. And that's what cannot be done. Whenever there is sin in the people, it is necessary to preach against the sin, to confront the sin, to warn the people of the judgment of God that is coming because of such things. It is necessary for the preacher of righteousness to preach against the sin and to warn the people that those who do such things, they deserve to die, and that if you do not turn from your sins, that you are going to perish in the way. That's what Jeremiah was called to do in Jeremiah chapter 26, to go to the temple while the people are coming to worship God and tell them that God was going to destroy this temple and he's going to destroy you if you don't repent of your sins. Could you imagine if somebody today went to a church and stood outside the church and whilst the people were driving up and walking into worship was preaching against them, telling them to repent of their sins, telling them that if you don't amend your evil deeds, that the wrath of God is going to come upon you? What would people say about that person? He's very harsh. He's very bitter. He's so mean, right? He's a very unloving person. But that's what Jeremiah was called to do, to go to the very temple and stand there, and when people came in, to preach against them because of their sin. This is why it is a burden, because these are hard words, but they're necessary words. Necessary because these words correspond with reality, right? This is the reality, and that reality needs to be brought to bear upon the people, right? What good is a preacher who will not preach against sin, right? What value is he at all if he will not warn the people of the judgment of God coming on sin, right? Because he doesn't want to be negative, right? He doesn't want to hurt people's feelings, and he wants everyone to like him, right? This is a useless person, a detestable person. Actually, they're very dangerous, and they're deadly, and they're selfish, and they're unloving because they would rather people like them and give them their money than tell them what they need to hear so that they might be spared from going to hell for all eternity. What good is a doctor who will not tell his patient that he has cancer, right? Because he doesn't want to be the bearer of bad news, right? So I'll just lie to the patient, tell him everything is okay because I don't want to upset them. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, right? We wouldn't tolerate that. That's a horrible, worthless doctor. You have to tell people, right? That's part of what you sign up for. Right, when you become a doctor, when you become a cancer doctor, that you're going to have to tell people you have cancer. And this is what we need to do in order to eradicate it from your body. So what good is a minister who will not tell the people that they have cancer? Spiritual cancer. The spiritual cancer of sin that if they do not eradicate is going to lead them to an eternity in hell. No, they have to tell them the truth, right? And if he won't, he's useless, he's detestable, he's deadly, he's dangerous. He would rather the people have a false sense of security. He says peace and safety, but then sudden destruction will come upon them, right? We cannot preach peace and safety to those who are practicing sin because it's not the message that they need to hear, right? It is the duty, it is the burden of the minister not to tell men what they want to hear, but to tell them what they need to hear for their salvation from the word of the Lord. Also notice in verse 1 that it is an oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel, right? To Israel. So we might think, right, at this time, God has not dealt thus with any other nation, right? This is the nation that God has revealed himself to. Right, has given to them his blessings, his word, the true worship of God, the true knowledge of God. So we might think, okay, these are words to Israel, right? These are the people of God. He's not talking about the Assyrians. He's not talking about the Babylonians. He's not talking about the Egyptians or these pagan idolatrous nations. This is the nation of Israel, the nation that bears the name of God, the nation that has the patriarchs as their forefathers. They are the apple of his eye. Surely an oracle to Israel will be an oracle of blessing, right? An oracle of peace, an oracle of safety and security and prosperity, right? Aren't they the nation of all the nations of the earth that God has shown kindness to, favor to, blessing to, by giving to them the access to the things of God? Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, this is what the prophet says concerning Israel in contrast to the other nations. Psalm 147, verse 19, says, "He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord." Right? The other nations, they don't know God's rules. They don't know God's law. They don't know how to worship God. But Israel does. He has revealed these things to them. So we should expect, right, if there is a garden, and the garden has been well tended, well cared for, if everything needed for it to produce good fruit has been given to it, then what do you expect to find in that garden? You expect to find plants bearing good fruit. And yet, as we go through the book of Malachi, what will we see? Right? What do you find? That this is not the case at all. The oracle is an oracle of judgment against them because of their sins. Malachi is rebuking them severely because of the many iniquities that they are committing against God. So it is an oracle to Israel, both to the people and to the priest, right? Those who have the name Israel, but they're not living up to the name. Outwardly, physically, they are Israelites. They have access and close proximity to the things of God. This is as it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Or in Romans chapter 9, to them belong the covenants, the giving of the covenants, the worship, the glory, the giving of the law, the promises. Right? All of these things belong to Israel. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forevermore. Amen. So these are people who, they know the right words. They know what they're supposed to do. They know what they're supposed to say. Right? They know all these things. They have the right name. They're saying and doing the right things, in a sense. But what are they lacking in? What is the most vital component? It is the heart. It is the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. The new heart. The inward transformation that must take place. It is written to Israel, and most of them are not true Israelites. Now, some of them are, right? Some of them are true Israelites, or Israelites indeed, as Jesus calls Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47. Flip over to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Right? It is written to Israel, and some of Israel who hears this are also spiritual Israelites. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Right? The distinction between the righteous and the wicked is going to be manifested within the nation of Israel, because not all of Israel belongs to Israel. Not all of the children of Abraham are his offspring. Some of them are those who fear him, those who walk in his ways. Right? They're the ones who pay attention to the word of the Lord. They're the ones who obey it. And this is why a book of remembrance was written by them. So there are some true believers among the recipients, but not all of them, and not even a majority of them. Most of them he is writing to are physical Jews. They are descended from Israel, the patriarch, physically, but they do not belong to him. They are children of Abraham, but they are not his offspring, not his spiritual offspring. This is what the majority are like. They have the right name, they have the right descent, but they do not belong to the true spiritual reality. They have the pedigree. They have everything needed to bring forth good fruit, but their fruit is rotten. Their fruit is rotten because they're rotten. They're rotten people, no good people. They have the name, but they possess it illegitimately because they do not fear and serve the Lord. So to the Israelites are physical, natural Israelites, but they're not true spiritual Israelites because of their sin. Because of their sin and their disobedience to God. Proximity to the things of God, access to the things of God, heritage, pedigree, those things are a blessing and a benefit, but they do not ensure and guarantee that one will have salvation because something more is needed, and that is faith. We must believe in the word of the Lord. Turn from our sin and believe the word of the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, right, and even this book is a kindness to them. This is what we meant when we quoted from Romans chapter 3 earlier. To them belong the oracles of God. That's what it means. Malachi wrote and spoke to who? To the Israelites. He didn't go to other nations, he went to Israel. So it is a blessing for them to have this, but it's only going to benefit them eternally if they believe it, if they believe the word of the Lord delivered by the prophet Malachi. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1 says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name Israel, who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name." So there, again, Isaiah is dealing with the same problem. They say the right things, they have the right name, they have the right heritage, but not in truth or right. They don't have the true inward spiritual reality that is necessary in order to receive the blessing and favor of God. Now, this is important for us because we call ourselves Christians, right? We call ourselves Christians. We claim the name of the Lord. We claim him as our God, and we are his followers, right? Which is good and great, right? It's better to be called a Christian, right, than to be a Muslim or to be a Hindu or to be an atheist, right? I would rather have the name John than the name Muhammad, right? It's better than those things. And it's better to live in a land where there's great access to the things of God than to live in a land polluted by idolatry, where the people have no access to the things of God or where it's difficult to hear the word of the Lord, right? So in these ways, we are identical to the people of Malachi's day because we have been entrusted with the oracles of God. Don't you all have Bibles open on your lap? We all have the Bible. We have access to the things of God. We know the true God and the true way to worship. And this is why the book of Malachi is so timely for us today. Because having access to the things of God is not enough. Right? Calling oneself a Christian is not enough. Claiming to be a child of God is not enough. The claim must be legitimate. It must be a legitimate claim. It must correspond to reality. Right? We cannot call ourselves Christians or children of God and then live like we're a child of the devil. This is a contradiction. And the way that we live proves who our true father is, who our true master is, not simply the words that come out of our mouth. But this is what you often see. People are a contradiction. They say the right things, they claim the right things, but then you look at their life and you don't see the reality. Many people claim to belong to God. They claim that he is their Lord. They claim that they are Christians, but by their deeds, they deny him. Right? They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable. disobedient, unfit for any good work. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. People who profess to know God, but then deny him by their works, the apostle says they are detestable, meaning loathsome, disgusting people. They're disobedient. They're unfit for anything that is good. Yet these people are the ones who make loud professions, loud protestations of their faith. They claim, they scream from the rooftops, I know God, right? I belong to him, right? I'm a Christian, right? I'm a Christian. I've given my heart to Christ, right? I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. I'm a servant of the Most High. But then when you look at their life and the way that they live and the way that they approach the worship of God, the way that they hear or don't hear the word of the Lord, their works communicate a very different story, right? Their works, their deeds betray and reveal who their true master is. Because by their works, they deny God, and by their works, they show that God is not their Lord, but rather they are slaves to sin, and they are under the slavery of the devil. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Right? Workers of lawlessness. You can't be a worker of lawlessness and Jesus be your Lord. So why are you calling me your Lord when you're working lawlessness? Right? It's a contradiction. It cannot be. And that's why Jesus calls them on this on the day of judgment. Also, if we flip over to Ezra chapter 4, you have an example of this. Ezra chapter 4, people who claim to be worshipers of the Lord, but Zerubbabel and Yeshua, they could see right through them, right? They didn't believe it for a second. But we might say, well, shouldn't we give people the benefit of the doubt? Well, not when their deeds are so obviously a contradiction of what they're saying. They don't give them the benefit of one doubt at all. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we've been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? We worship the Lord just like you do. We've been sacrificing to him all this time. We want to build with you, right? Because we want to worship with you. We are one, right? We are of like faith, like practice. So let's join together, right? Let's do this together. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build the house to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So they say, no, no way, no way. We're not going to have anything to do with you because we know who you truly are. You don't have anything to do with us, and we're not going to have anything to do with you because you don't serve and worship the Lord God Almighty. So this is how we must be. We cannot be like the people of Malachi's day. We have to live up to our calling. We say that we are children of God, right? We're meeting in a Christian church, right? We're not meeting in a pagan temple. We're not meeting in a mosque. We're not doing that. We call ourselves a Christian church. We say that Christ is our master and Lord. We say that the God of the Bible is the true God, and that is the God that we serve, which is good to say those things if what we say corresponds with reality. If we live up to that calling. So let us then live according to the name by which we have been called. As it says in Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Then lastly, notice, it is an oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. By Malachi, meaning Malachi is the holy prophet of God who was chosen by God, who was raised up by God, who is just like any other man, but God took him, put his favor and blessing upon him, changed him, and then used him for this service. He put his word in his mouth. He put his treasured possession in a jar of clay, and then Malachi is the one who will deliver the word of the Lord to the people. So it is an oracle from God that comes through Malachi and then is delivered to the people. And this is the way we must receive it. This is as it says in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. What is stated succinctly in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, is then further described and elaborated upon in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. Says, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the prophecy, the oracle, was not produced by the will of Malachi. It is not born out of a man's own interpretation. Malachi didn't just come up with this, dream this up on his own initiative, out of his own will, and then produce it. And then later on, the people said, we're going to call this scripture. This isn't the way it happened. But rather, he spoke from God. He was carried by the Holy Spirit. He was filled by the Spirit, and the Spirit moved on him in such a way that what he spoke and what he wrote is the perfect word of God, the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi the prophet. And this is the way that God communicates to us. He does it through human agents. We are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. This is why Malachi, and this is why the preachers of righteousness, though, this is why they are so often despised. People hate the word of the Lord, and then they despise the messenger who delivers the word of God to them. But is Malachi an enemy of the people? He's not their enemy. He's actually the best friend that they got, because he's telling them what they need to hear for their salvation. Yet very, very few will receive him in such a way. And this is how it is, again, in our own day. We should not despise those who teach the Bible to us. We should not despise the messengers of the word. If what they are teaching is the true word of God, then we should not despise them. We shouldn't do that, but rather, we should be grateful. We should be grateful and appreciative of the one who delivers the word of the Lord. So with that, let's turn to Malachi, and we're going to read Malachi, and then we'll be dismissed. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I love Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any one of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept any offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick. This you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat, who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offering and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of a man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and sighing, because he no longer gives attention to the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your marriage companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done this, so who has a remnant of the Spirit? And why the one? He was seeking a godly offspring. Be careful then about your spirit, and see that none of you deals treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of armies. So be careful about your spirit, and do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is our keeping his charge or walking in the morning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared God stood with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the days are coming burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord, that you have delivered to us. And Lord, we do pray that we would receive it, Lord, not as those who are despisers of you. Lord, like those who are receiving the word of Malachi, constantly questioning it, Lord, constantly contradicting, Lord, showing, Lord, the unbelief of their heart. Lord, we pray that we would not be like this, nor that we would not be those who despise the word of the Lord, Lord, who say it is vain to serve you, who say it is a wearisome task to have to be a servant of Christ. Lord, rather, we pray that you would change our hearts so that we have a willing and obedient spirit. Lord, that we would offer ourselves freely to you on the day of your power, and that we would serve you in a way, Lord, that is pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our might and all of our strength. Lord, may we love you in this way. Lord, as well, we pray Lord, that you would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lord, that you would turn all of our hearts towards you so that in our homes, Lord, there is unity. Lord, that it is not a believer with an unbeliever. Lord, a believing father with unbelieving children, or believing children with an unbelieving father. But rather, Lord, that you would give us Christian homes where father and wife, Lord, and the children, Lord, where they are bound together, Lord, in the same spirit with like faith, Lord, to serve you and to walk in your ways. Lord, we pray that you would make a distinction among us, Lord, between the righteous and the wicked. Lord, that you would reveal the hearts of men, and that, Lord, you would test us. Lord, test us with fire, Lord, that we might be proven, Lord, that it might be revealed. Lord, we pray that there would not be found any among us, Lord, who are lacking, Lord, who claim the name Christian, Lord, who claim to be your child, your servant, Lord, who do not meet up to that name. So, Lord, we ask that as we study this book, Lord, that we would come willing and ready to hear, Lord, with expectant hearts and ears, Lord, that we would take and seriously consider, Lord, what is being said, Lord, that we would receive it with meekness, and that, Lord, you would use this as a fire, Lord, to consume the stubble that is within us, and, Lord, to refine us as silver and gold. So, Lord, thank you for your word, and, Lord, we pray that you would bless it among us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.